Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Paul Ogando.
You know, when we talk about Iglesia La Roca, when we talk about missions, and I know we're going to focus, kind of zero in on what we've been doing in Mexico, but missions, that what we're doing in Latin America is a lot larger and far-reaching than just those angles and those situations. And one of the things we try to invest in missionaries who are already active in doing missions. That's why we invest in Baron Gilfillan, because Dr. Baron is absolutely doing missions and around the world doing amazing things. And so it's so important and crucial for us to understand that it's not just Latin America and it's not just Mexico. As a matter of fact, I was telling my son who's sitting, he usually is at his class, and so he said, "Dad, I want to sit in on the and hear you preach." And he said, "You better not embarrass yourself in front of your son." So I was like, "Thanks for adding pressure." So I said, "Yeah, they better not announce it. Nobody's going to show up, but we're here tonight, so we're going to talk about missions." But you know how we arrived at this? There's been faithful members who've already been ministering in Mexico for a long time. Sarah and Wiley Snitaker have been faithful. I mean, Wiley, if you've never met him, I don't even know if they're here tonight. They're usually here Sunday morning. But Wiley is in his 80s, and Wiley gets in a van once a month. Now he's down to once a month because we forced him to do it once a month. He's like 80 to 83 years old. He gets in a van with his wife, also of age, and they load it up, and a few others that volunteer, and then go to Tijuana every once a month now, but they used to go every Saturday to orphanage. I mean, they just love it so much, and they've invested so much, and The Rock has supported them, and so there's all these people with a heart to do this. So I'm kind of the face of what's going on, but there's a lot of people investing. So I didn't want to take all the credit and say, "Look what I'm doing," you know? It's kind of, look what we're doing. It's just you guys, through your tithes and offerings and your investment in what you do, it's that advancing what we do in the mission field. So I want to share that, you know. And so the way we arrived, we're ministering in a town called Rosarito. And Rosarito is kind of, it's a popular summer town because it's right on the beach area, but it's kind of a forgotten town. I've never heard of Rosarito until somebody told me about it, because usually people talk about Tijuana or they talk about Ensenada. And so if I say those names, everybody, "Oh, no, I know where that's at." But Rosarito is this tiny town stuck in between Tijuana and Ensenada. And so people just sort of drive through it. And, you know, moving on to the next destination. And a few of the members from La Roca started going there and taking food from our food distribution center and giving food to the needy over there and working with some of the local churches. So that began, and it got bigger and bigger, and you'll see a video in a little bit. And so I decided to go one day, and my wife said, "You know what? It was our vacation." And she said, "Let's go on vacation." And I said, "Man, I don't want to go on vacation there. I want to go somewhere else. I want to go to San Diego or something, you know, just nice." And she said, "No, I feel we have to go there." So we got into one of those good marital arguments, and we ended up in Rosarito. So you know who won. But it was the right call. We went with the whole family, and we wanted to feel it. Obviously, we didn't stay in the homes of those in need. We were obviously staying in a hotel, so it's not like we were suffering. We were there on vacation, but I wanted to feel the town. I wanted to feel what it felt like. And it revolutionized my thinking, and I knew God was in it the moment I went. All of a sudden, I started seeing all these things that just added up. Janelle Barato, who's there, she's in YWAM doing a mission school, the daughter of our pastors, and so I started seeing all these connections. Also, they just built an amazing conference center. I told Pastor Jim and Deborah, I said, "I drove by and I see this building." Now, imagine, you'll see images of the areas of Mexico, just small hut houses, some nice houses too in the mix. But in the middle of this, there's this like thing that looks like the LA Convention Center. No joke. I'm like, "What in the world? What is that building?" And somebody said, "Oh, they just built a convention center called the Baja California Convention Center. They want everybody to travel here and do." I'm thinking, that's not a coincidence. The first words out of my mouth, my wife is a witness, we drove by, and I said, "Someday there'll be a church there." I just saw it, and here's why, because to them, a church that size is crazy. To us, is normal. Did you hear what I just said? To us, is normal. And so when we have faith in that capacity to say, this is what we're doing, we're accomplishing something, and I'll share how I arrived to that. I was praying one day, we were having a meeting with about 30 pastors of the area there in Rosarito, and God gave me a word out of Joshua 1. That's not where we're going tonight, at Joshua 1, 12, 15. In Joshua 1, 12 through 15, Joshua tells the Reubenites, and I believe the tribal of Dan, who stayed on the other side of the river. They didn't go to the promised land. But they said, "When it's turn for you to go, we will come and fight." We will come and fight. And in verse 15, Joshua said, you need to come. It is time for your brothers to go now and possess the land. And he said, you will not return. You have your homes that are comfortable, and you have your land who's already property, but until they take their land, you won't rest and come back. And I felt that's our word. See, we have a land here. We have our property. We have a ministry that's on wheels and going. Our job is to go there and help our brothers and lift their arm until their land is taken and advanced for the gospel. And that's really the focus of mission of what we're doing. We're not trying to do anything out of the room other than to strengthen the church. And if something we have, guys, that, you know, we take it for granted because we see it every day, but it's good pastoral leadership. And that is lacking a lot around the world and in mission. So I want you to watch this video, and then we're going to have a couple of the guys from the team say a few short testimonies of what they felt when they went just recently. So pay attention to the screen.
Hi, my name is Annie, and I work among indigenous people groups in the Amazon jungle of Peru. What we do is that we go into unreached small groups and we present the gospel message using the Jesus film dubbed into the language of the tribe. And after that, people are awakened with a new love and interest to know more about God. So we invite them and train them to use audio Bibles so they can start listening groups in their own communities.
The Rock's missions to Latin America supports missionary Annie Ogando in the jungles of Peru. Our Mexico missions effort began with a summer community outreach in Rosarito, Mexico called EchoFest. At EchoFest, more than 50 people made the decision to make Jesus their Lord and Savior. We were also able to pray and make connections with the people in the community. Since then, we have had the privilege to minister to the people of Rosarito with a back-to-school bash event equipping over 400 children with school supplies, and more importantly, dozens of children gave their lives to Christ. Earlier this month, our young adults ministry, SHIFT, joined our Missions to Mexico team, and together we were able to minister in two different churches with skits, dramas, and a time of evangelism that touched the lives of not only the people of Rosarito, but ourselves. Thank you, Rock Church, for sowing into the kingdom of God and reaching to our brothers and sisters right below our borders. Together, we are believing that Latin America shall be saved.
So I want to ask Trey and, oh my gosh, and Letty, right, to come up and share just really quick what they felt. They're part of the SHIFT group, and they went together with the team from La Roca just recently. And so I wanted you to hear from them, their experience. They're new in the mission field. Come on, guys, don't be shy. Just move, come on up. So I wanted them to just share real quick. I believe this is your first time, right, going in any of those things. So I'll let them share and what they felt. Go for it. And if you go too long, all of a sudden the mute button just kind of kicks in. But I'm just saying, I'm kidding.
Well, it was actually my first time going to Mexico.
Let's see here. Is it on?
Yeah.
It is on.
It seemed like it.
Okay.
Going to Mexico, and actually my first time going on a missions trip. So I didn't know what I was getting myself into. I wanted to do it though, so it sounded like a good experience to, you know, go through. We went down there, had a good time playing with the kids. You know, they were really nice. Turns out they all have, most of them have iPads, more than one iPad. They have this little girl. She fell. She was like, "Oh no, my shoes." Oh, my grandma sends me these. They're all nice. So she was worried about her shoes. She wasn't worried about getting hurt or anything. And then she says, "Oh, well, I have two iPads. You know, I have a Facebook, too." She's only like 7 years old. So I'm like, "Oh, you have more than I do." Yeah. Yeah. So we played with the kids, did skits for them. That was fun. We talked. We went door to door and knocked on people's doors to, you know, get them to come out to see what we were doing and what we had going on for them. I thought we were gonna end up in an actual church, but we weren't in a church, we were outside. I was like, "Oh, we're here, okay." And it was just, for me, it was a good experience because I never did anything like this in my life. And it wasn't just me going out there to talk to them about God, you know, give them the word. It was actually for both I see it as it helped me and them at the same time to actually see what they were going through and what I had over here and what they had over there. You know, I went over there to actually help them out. It felt good. And then we went to another church where we thought we were going to do what we did at the first church.
First church, right.
And we didn't end up doing that. I was kind of sad, but it turned out what we did was actually a positive thing. What we did, we went out, we split into teams, we went out, and we saved about, I would say, 30 people before we ended what we were doing. It was a good thing. I actually went out of my comfort zone because I think Beth pushed me to do it. I got called out. Pushed me to go talk to this kid and pray for him. And I could tell that he actually needed Jesus. He wanted Jesus. But he wasn't sure because, you know, he didn't know what to say. His family wasn't there. He didn't know whether he should say yes or whether he should say no. There's a lot of people like that. There's a drunk guy out there, and one of our people talked to him, and, you know, he actually liked what he heard, but he was drunk, but he liked that we were trying to talk to him and listen to him, and, you know, he said, you know, once he's sober, he wants to
come to church
and do, you know.
That's awesome. Exactly. Other than the tacos were good, I heard?
The tacos were awesome.
Let me give Lethia a chance. Go for it. Go ahead.
Pretty much the same thing. We were in the same two groups. We hit up two groups. It's not my first time. I've been there out there a couple times. I went to Africa, and then I went to Rosarito with the church. But the good thing about it is something that you have to step out of your comfort zone, even though it's something I always wanted to do, but I did have to step out of my comfort zone because I know me and one of the guys were like, no, you hit up that person. No, you hit up that person. No, you go hit up the person. And the Lord's telling me, no, you go hit that person up. So there I go. I go hit up the person, and, you know, it turned out amazing. The bottom line is, like, we're not going to see them again. We're inviting them over to the event that we're, you know, having and so forth. And it's amazing what you see. I kind of see things a little bit differently as far as the outcome, the way people live, because I've had more of relationship with people going out there and doing it from the past. It just makes me see what little they do have and how much we have here in America. This is America. We are wealthy here in America. In other countries, they don't have much. The government don't have much as what the government helps here. I say that because I work for the government and I see what they do have. There's a lot of opportunities out there, and a lot of people don't have that. We have the resources here, and it's amazing what people could go out there, and a lot of people just yearn the word for God, for the word, and to see what we're giving to the kids, to see what we're ministering to them. It's like Christmas to them, with the word alone. And it's amazing. They don't worry about what they're going to be fed with, or what they look like, or how they look, or what they're going to wear, because they don't have that kind of stuff in most places. Certain people do, but most people don't. And it's amazing. It's amazing where you see. You just have to experience it, yeah, and be there. Yeah, we did minister to other people, different types of people, drunk people. We invited Jehovah's Witnesses over with us. You know, it was just something different, something good, amazing. God's doing That's amazing awesome. Things, and it's great. It's great.
Good. Thank you, Letty. Thank you. Give me a hand real quick. Thank you, guys. Give me a few more minutes of your attention. Go to John chapter 4. And it's so important. If you saw there in the video, it was me with long hair. No, that's my sister. And so my sister is a missionary in the jungle of Peru. where my wife was born also. And if you haven't read the church blog, I'll just give a plug because she shared her story of the mission field. And she has a long, rich history of missions. Her grandparents were missionaries. As a matter of fact, her paternal grandparents planted a church in Moscow in the 50s. And so for us to come back to this area, it's an amazing thing. We didn't know, Tracy didn't know me, and I didn't know her. We grew up in two different countries. I'm actually from the Dominican Republic. We have an inside joke where I told the guys, I said, I love that you say go to all the world, yet Dominican Republic is that little socket down there with a wire coming out, you know, so it's just a little island. But I've been called from everything. Pastor Edward swears I'm from Haiti. Pastor Jim asked me the other day, how's Puerto Rico? I was like, I don't know. but it's so interesting because we just from two different worlds, but with the same calling, same attitude, same desire that God has put in our hearts about mission. And I'm such a believer of mission, especially short-term missions. You can ask any of our pastors, and they would tell you their lives have been transformed by short-term missions, starting with our senior pastor, whose testimony is that he went to Kenya, and when he came back, he knew exactly, or Nigeria, one of the two, Nigeria, right? When he came back from Nigeria, he knew exactly that God had called him to be a pastor, not a missionary. Even if you were to define your life that way, that's a great thing, because you know exactly what God has called you to do. And that is the transforming power of mission. I want to share to you Jesus and missions. And I know the title doesn't sound very exciting or transformational, but everything we do is through the eyes of Jesus. There's nothing we should do that is outside of the lens of Jesus focusing. If he pray, I want to pray. If he share the gospel, I want to share the gospel. If he fasted, I want to fast. If he was merciful, I want to be merciful. If he was forgiving, I want to be forgiven, because everything we do is through the lens of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? And so if the person of Jesus himself did and practiced and gave us an amazing illustration of missions, then I should desire that connection with missions also. And I want to share with you this important connection, because my life was transformed by missions. My wife's life was transformed by missions. And so we're called there. She was born. I think I have a picture. Do I have a picture? I don't know if I sent that in time, of my wife and her family. Yeah, there she is. And so this is in Peru. And it doesn't show the whole house, but they lived in one of those stilt houses with no doors, hammock. I mean, nothing, just a roof and sticks holding it up. And so, and then, so that's her, and she looks just like her mom now. And so it just looks like with our kids, except that guy doesn't look like me. I'm a little darker. Just kidding. But that's her family. You can take the picture away. But she was born in the jungle of Peru. Her parents made an incredible investment of spending a lot of their life there when things got hard. If you ever heard of, you know, the guerrilla warfare that happened in Peru and the carteles and all the stuff that were going on. And so they left the country and they came back to the United States and planted a church in Las Vegas and have worked in missions ever since. And for me, it was the opposite. For me, missionaries came to the Dominican Republic and absolutely impacted my life. As a matter of fact, I went to college because I saw what a missionary did. I met a missionary surgeon, and he would do surgeries for cleft lip and palate children. And so I saw how much their life was changed by a simple surgery. I said, what do I have to do that? And so somebody explained it to me, and I embarked on that. I went to high school. I went to college to become an oral surgeon because I wanted to change somebody's life by doing that. God had other plans, and I'm glad he did. And I'm happy to be here and continue to move forward in this way. But there's three things real quick that I see Jesus do in John chapter 4, and I want us to be there. I'm going to run through the story. We're not going to go anywhere. I'm just going to read right through it, and I want you to read with me. But the first thing I want you to know about missions is this. What missions is to an unbeliever. That is the first thing you see in John chapter 4 when Jesus approaches to a woman called the Samaritan woman. Doesn't give us her name, just says she was from a particular town and she had a particular life. And it's the first thing we see is what missions is to an unbeliever. How do they react to it? How do they react to people coming to them? Let's read the story. Jesus says, hey, I have to depart, and he departs a place and starts going that way. Starts in verse 3, said, he left Judea, departed again to Galilee. Verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. I want you to notice the three towns mentioned here and in order, because those three towns were the same words Jesus used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So Jesus is literally practicing the prophecy he's about to tell them later on. He said, I'm leaving Judea, I'm going to Galilee, but I must pass through Samaria. I'm going to show you what I'm going to ask you to do pretty soon. So that's really important that you notice. See, when for people like us, for pastors, we've studied the word so much. When we go to a familiar story, we already have an enormous amount of information about the story. So I asked, Lord, I already know this story. How can you break this down for me for us to understand it separately than just he reached out to a woman at the well and was merciful to her? Are you with me? That's the story we all know. There's something about missions hidden in here that is absolutely powerful. It's starting with the fact that Jesus modeled Acts 1:8. He said, we're going here and we're going to go through three places that I'm going to let you know later on in life. Verse 5, so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, and he came to a plot of ground that Jacob has given to his son Joseph. Very important. This is traditional. We're not going to go there in detail. Verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary, being tired from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And that's about noon, according to historians. That's about noon. So most of the time, noon in the desert is pretty much what? Hot. And we all experience it here, and we at least have some trees around here. So it's pretty hot. So Jesus engages a woman that's at the well, which is not common. Most people, if you're in small town and hot towns, you go early in the morning when it's cool, you do what you got to do, and then you hide away. My wife and I lived in Las Vegas. There's nobody outside between noon and 5. You know, when I first moved to Las Vegas, I didn't know any of this. I've never lived in the desert, and I love playing basketball. So I'm out there at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you know, shooting hoops. Within 10 minutes, my shoes were melting. And I was like, what in the world? So I just ran. I mean, I burned my toes. It was ridiculous. So I had to learn that you go about 8 o'clock at night to play. So it was the same thing here. These people were like, you know what? You just don't go at that hour. So here's what happened. Verse 7, the woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, very important, give me a drink. Man, that sounds like a simple request. Give me a drink. But Jesus is not asking a simple request. He's trying to get to a point because in the previous verse, it says, I must go through Samaria. Jesus is trying to teach us and his disciples a very important lesson about missions. And the conversation goes, give me a drink. That sounds like a reasonable request. He's thirsty. He's tired. Verse number 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. How interesting. He stayed by himself. I think Jesus purposely orchestrated that. Somebody always wants to say, hey, can I stay behind? I'll help the master out. You know, no, Rabbi, don't stay by yourself. Pretty much said, hey, guys, go on up. Go get food. I'm working on something. So I want you to travel with me to what Jesus is working on. Verse number 9, the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me? I am a Samaritan woman. For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. This is so important to the whole story because Jesus is driving. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? This is the reason why Jesus did that story. It's to shock their system. It's to make them understand that they're, even though Samaritans were hated people by the Jews and the religious Jews because they were half-breed. They were people who mixed with others, and they kind of started their own kind of God religion because they wouldn't let them go to Jerusalem. So they were hated, even though they kind of came from the same process. But they mixed with other nations. So they didn't like them. They were hated people. And this is so important because Jesus is making a point to you and I about mission that we got to reach people we're uncomfortable with. We got to reach people we're uncomfortable with. And when we talk about, I'm going to be real because we're a real church, so let me be real with you. When we're talking about missions in the south of the border, I don't really care your immigration status. I just want you to get to heaven with me. That's my job. That's all I do. And I'm going to be upfront about it because this is the driving factor. I'm not saying violate the law. I'm not saying don't obey the law of the land. I'm saying my priority is that your soul is saved. Jesus is saying, I do not care that you're from Samaria, lady. I'm asking you for water because I want to teach you something. And she's saying, you're weird, dude. You're a man. Number one, men and women don't talk. And those times you're approaching me. And on top of that, I'm from a town you don't like. I think that's a problem. You know, but Jesus is trying to lead us to something. Here's the point Jesus wanted with that question. Jesus says, or is leading to this, I am going to use what you have to show you what you actually need. I'm going to use what you have to show you what you actually need. See, Jesus says, give me water. And she's saying, Well, why are you asking this of me? You and I are not supposed to have a conversation. And look what happens. Verse 10 says, Jesus answered to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Jesus did not question. Jesus just said, listen, I got something for you. You don't even know you need it, but I ask you the question because I know you do need it. And when we have conversations with non-Christians, you gotta be paying attention for those clues. We actually have a neighbor that my wife is ministering to, and this man is rough around the edges, has had a rough life. He was a tough neighbor, and hopefully you're not watching online because then I'm gonna get in trouble. But if you are even here, forgive me. But we do love you. So he, you know, smokes all the time and is, you know, just he's a tough guy, you know, he's a tough guy. But lately his life fell apart. Wife left him, kids don't want to be with him, he's selling his house, and all of a sudden the window of give me a drink was open. You don't have to ask my wife a whole lot. She'll jump through the window and tell you. So she did. You know, she just reached out to you have to get to church, man. You have to come to church with us, and you have to go. Yeah, my brother is. He's. I'm going to the high desert. My brother lives there, and he's going to a church. They're good. You got to get. My wife was just on it. Get to church. Get to church. Why? There was a window open. He said, "Give me a drink," and she said, "Yeah, I'll show you where it's at." And that's really the conversation. So when you look for clues, people who are not in Christ, they'll give you. They're just handed it over to you, and they say, "Here's where I'm at." There's just one thing I love about non-Christians sometimes is they're honest. We Christians hide our issues sometimes. Oh, blessed of the Lord, amen, brother. I'm just strong. Man, I'm in trouble now. I better end this thing. So he has a conversation and explains to her, hey, listen, this is what's going on. You know, give you the drink. And so she said, I'm going to skip a few verses for time's sake, but basically she says, listen, you know, how can you give me a better water than this well can? Our fathers built this well. Once again, she's leaning towards the natural when Jesus is talking about something supernatural. And somebody who doesn't know Christ, that's their level of understanding. They're saying, this is better. How can you give me something better? And guys, when we talk about missions, this is really important, understanding that what we offer, it is better, but you cannot just drive it and say it's better. Jesus does it in an amazing way. He says, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Hey man, if you think that your answer is a divorce, believe me, you'll probably get divorced again. How about if I show you that Jesus may have an answer for your actual situation now? Verse 14, whosoever drinks of this water shall never thirst anymore, he says, but the water that I shall give him, but the water that I shall give him, it will become in him a fountain of water to spring up for everlasting life. And she says, and the woman said, verse 15, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst or come near here to draw. She's saying, I want a solution for my situation. So when we looked at missions, this is what missions looks like. There's a desire of people to know how to quench their thirst, how to understand where they're at in life, but you got to be looking for those clues. Are you with me? You got to be opening a window. The conversation gets even deeper and interesting. Jesus said to her, verse 16, go call your husband and come here. We actually were having a training today, and it was a very good training on how to serve people better. And this is a question that is so, like, in your face, you know. And now today, people are polite. We're trying to be polite because, you know, we get offended. But sometimes when the window is open, it's time to just shoot. I've seen Pastor Jim do that so many times. Somebody opens a window and he just shoots and see where it goes. And so I've just seen him do it so many times. I'm like, man, he's so bold. I'm not there yet. You know, I'm like, hey, I'm going through this. Oh, man, let me pray for you. But he just goes at it. Jesus was the same way. It's like, hey, you open the window, I'm going to let you know, lady. So he says, hey, listen, call your husband and let's talk. Come here. And then she said, the woman answered, well, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you have well said. He said, that's the right, that's the truth. I have no husband, for you have, ooh, talk about prophecy there, for you have had five husbands, and the one who you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. So Jesus gives through the gift of prophecy, just lets her know, this is where you're at. And she said, well, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. You think? I mean, he just told you where you're at. Verse 20, here's how interesting how missions looks to other people. Look how she switches the topic. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Wait a minute. He just told you you're sleeping around and you go, our fathers worship somewhere else. Is that weird? it was weird when I saw it. I was like, wait a minute, lady, where are you going? I'm asking you to do something. I'm challenging you somewhere. And you turn it spiritual because people are going to talk about what they know and the capacity where they're at. Next verse, verse 21. Verse 21 says, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour's coming, and this is so important for us, when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You know what Jesus says? Listen, lady, I don't care if you're a Samaritan or if you're a Jew. There's going to be a time where God is just looking for real people regardless of where they're at. Doesn't matter. Why? Because it says, because verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus says, it has nothing to do with where you're at, not Samaria, not in Jerusalem, until the ends of the earth. It does not matter. When we go to Mexico, Rosarito, we want to worship with them, and we're worshiping the same God. When you go to unreached people groups, they want to know what God you actually worship. There's something very real about that. Here's number two. Here's number two. And these are short, real concise. If you give me 5 more minutes of your time. Number two is what missions is to us. So Jesus turns around and starts challenging us and says, hey, you have to make a difference. You have to make a change. But Jesus uses this moment to show his disciples something. What happens is the lady gets, you know, impressed with what Jesus is doing. She puts the pot of water down and runs into town and starts telling everybody, hey, come with me. Let's go to the well because there's a man there that's told me everything I've done in my life. And so people are like, wow, that's a long list because I know you later. So everybody starts running out of town. Let's go with this lady. I mean, it's got to be amazing, you know. So they land there, and in the meantime, while that's happening in town, Jesus is talking to his disciples. In the meantime, his disciples urge him, saying, Rabbi, eat, because they went to town to get food. But he said to them, I have food to eat, which you do not know. How interesting. This is going to be important. I have food you don't know. And they're saying, has anyone brought them food or anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And he says, you know, you say that there's 4 months until the harvest comes. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. He's saying people are ready. They're going through stuff and they want to hear what you have to say. Say, lift up your eyes and look for the opportunity. Are you with me? Look for the chance. But he puts it in a way that's very important. This is what's interesting for you and I, is that you and I have to focus on the opportunity and what God is doing missions for us. Here's what missions should be for us, that doing the will of the Father should be the one thing that fully satisfies us. Doing the will of the Father should be the one thing that fully satisfies us. I could have been a good surgeon, but I would never be satisfied because God had a different plan for my life. You could be a great mechanic, but if God's will is a different for you, you have to go get that. And it has nothing to do with being happy, because that's another thing. That's another craziness around Christianity today, that to serve God, it has to be happy. Let me just tell this story. A missionary in Africa once asked if they really liked what he was doing. His response was shocking. He said, do I like this work? He said, no, my wife and I do not like dirt. We have reasonable, refined responsibilities and sensibilities. We do not like crawling in vile huts through goat refuse. That means poo-poo for those, through goat stuff. But is a man to do nothing with Christ that he does not like? God pity him. If not, liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. God told us to go, so we go. And that big go is the main thing. He said go, so we do it. Whether we like it or not has nothing to do with our comfort. Has everything to do with what he's asked us to do. Last point for tonight, and I want to end with this. How missions affects others. And this is so important because we're seeing the effect of missions right now in Rosarito and as we're working. Listen, I want to say something that is one of the focuses we're changing is we're not focusing on giving food away, even though we bring food and food is important. And we have a tremendous food distribution center. We feed, I don't know, 500,000 people in this area. And this is really, 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 really important that you understand. It's so, so crucial. Remember what Tracy just said, that the little girl had an iPad and nice shoes? She doesn't need the food. She needs Christ. She needs hope. She needs a strong and solid church that will lead them through whatever situation they're going through. And that's what God is asking us to do in this town to move things forward as we invest in missions. It's that we build, if the desire of Pastor Jim and Deb, if they were here, is this, because they've shared with me, I want to build a solid church. Because if there's a solid church in the town, there'll be a place for people to go and get fed and get distributed and grow and make it a heaven. And that's very, very important. I'll end with this. How missions, how others are affected by missions. Then the story ends this way. The lady brings a bunch of people, and this is what they say. And a lot of Samaritans in that town, I'm looking out of the contemporary English version, says, a lot of Samaritans in that town put their faith in Jesus because the woman had said. This is so important, very important. This man told me everything I've ever done. The first thing people do is they see the God in you before they put the trust in God. So crucial, so crucial. We live in our street and everybody knows I'm a pastor. So everything I do gets looked at from that perspective. Imagine that. How I raise my kids. You know, if I'm looking down the street, they're playing, hey, get off of the street. There goes the pastor yelling at his kids. Well, I don't want the kid to get run over, you know, but whatever. You get judged for everything, you know. But Jesus is saying, listen, the lady's saying, so many people believe. Verse 40, they came and asked him to stay in their town, and he stayed a couple more days. Verse 41, now look at the difference. Many more Samaritans put their faith in Jesus because of what they, what? From who? From him. Starts with you. You lead them to him, and he'll take care of it from there. Starts with you. You lead them to him, and he'll take care of it from there. And that's so crucial. And I'll end with this. And they told the woman, we no longer have faith in Jesus just because of what you told us. We have heard him ourselves, and we are certain that he's the savior of the world. And that is transformational missions. That is exactly what the Lord wants for us. And so as we end tonight, I want to pray together before I hand it over and we do announcements. I'll hand it over to Pastor Dan in a moment. But I want us to pray together. And I want us to do something that was a verse that transformed my life when I was a teenager. I was 16 years old, and I heard the verse, and I heard the call of God upon my life for missions, and it's Psalm 2:8. And Psalm 2:8 says the following. Psalm 2:8 says, the Amplified version says, ask of me, and I will give you nations as your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth as your possession. And another version says, ask of me the nations for the nations, and every nation on the earth will belong to you. And this is so crucial. My wife and I wanted to go on the mission field and travel and do this because it's more exciting to do that. But you know what's interesting? We've always wanted to be in Latin America because I believe God asked me, what do you want to do? And I told God this, I want to be effective. He asked me, do you want to be popular or effective? And I said, I want to be effective because effective people accomplish more. I already know Spanish, so I wanted to do that. Guess what? In La Roca, we probably have about close to 10 different nations represented every single weekend. I'm not on a plane. I'm right here. They're right at our doorstep. From Mexico to Nicaragua to Honduras, Guatemala, El Salvador, some Ecuadorians, a few Argentinians, some Puerto Rican, a couple Dominicans spread here, a couple Cubans here and there. What else? They're all there. Why? Because we're reaching out to them for the nations. Can you pray with me real quick as we end? Let's pray together. Father God, we're just asking and believing what you say in your word, to ask you for the nations, Father. And as we end this service tonight, I am asking you that you absolutely bring a transformation, Father, in the nations, not just missions globally, Lord, but we ask in our own backyard. There's people from Indonesia. There's people from Thailand. There's a great community in every area, Father. Help us reach as many groups and languages as there are around us, Father God, as many countries as they come to La Roca and are represented here in our main campus, also that are English speakers. Lord, give us the nation. You said to ask, so we ask it today, Father. Send laborers. That was what you told the disciples, so we pray today. Send laborers, Father, to reach out to the harvest, starting with that neighborhood, moving on through our work, our jobs, everything we do, our families, Father God, and all over the world. I ask for that. And if anybody has a missions desire here, Lord, give them the tools and empower them to do what you've called them to do starting today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Thank you. Give a hand to God if he spoke to you today.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.